Let us pray. Teach us, O Lord, in these few moments that you have given us, and we are thankful to have another privilege yet today to sit under the reading and the preaching of your word. We ask, O God, that your Holy Spirit may be at work in all of our hearts, that you may quicken us to understand your word, that you may point your finger at the areas of our lives where we need correction, we need to be rebuked, we need to be taught and equipped, that we may be the kind of people you want us to be and do the works that you have prepared for us before the foundation of the world. All to the glory of your holy name and to the blessing of others around us. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Last week, we began to look at the description of love that Paul gives to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We managed to look at the first three, and tonight we will try to look at the next three as well. And then we'll be proceeding as we go that way. So we looked at love is patient and kind. And love does not envy. Tonight I want us to look at this fact that Paul tells us that love does not boast. And love is not arrogant or rude. And I think as I was thinking about it, I think it's pretty much the same thing. Same point being made, just sort of maybe from different angles, Paul is trying to help us think about this entire matter of boasting from these different angles. Love is not boastful, love does not boast, and love is not arrogant or rude. In the King James, love vaunteth it not itself. Okay. I'm glad we have boasting instead of that. You understand what that means. So love does not boast. Why would Paul be concerned about this particular aspect of love? Remember, he's writing to the Corinthian believers. And as I've pointed to you in the weeks gone by, the Corinthian church was not a perfect church. It was a church made of sinners who are still being saved. These people, even though these people are called Christians, in fact, Paul uses a very wonderful word to describe them, saints. But they were far from perfect. They had all kinds of problems in this local body of believers, sin problems, and Paul was concerned about these things. And as he's writing to them in this chapter, he is exhorting them to love one another and to understand the supreme importance that love has in the life of any local church, the unique place that belongs to love in the local church. We've already discussed that at the end of this chapter which we read. Paul says, so now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. And we discussed why love is the most important of these three, the greatest of these three. So, one of the problems in the Corinthian church had to do with boasting. And I deliberately read with you from 1 Corinthians 3 and 4, just to illustrate that very point. But let me take you even further back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul is reminding these Corinthian believers, these Corinthian saints, sinners, men and women, saved by the grace of God, of who they really were, and what is really important in the eyes of God. I'm going to read this longer section and I'll make comments as we go along the way. So 1 Corinthians 1, beginning at verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly or foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly or through the foolishness of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Then he moves on in verses 26 to the end of the chapter to remind them of something fundamentally important. And here it is. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. There was division in the Corinthian church. And the division had to do with certain sects that had developed in the church. And every time in a local body there are sects, every time sects develop in a local body of believers, cliques, then you can expect trouble. And that's exactly what was happening in the Corinthian church. Paul, there were some who were saying, I am following the Apostle Paul. He's my man. Others would say, no, not Paul, but Apollos. He's the man. And then others would say, no, you don't get it. Cephas is the one we should really follow. And then others will say, I follow Christ. And Paul says, hey, wait a minute. Why are you boasting about all these people? Did any of these people die for you? What are you doing? Lining yourselves up behind these individuals who are sinners just like you. They need to be redeemed. They need to be saved just like you. Did any of these die for you? No, Christ is the one who died for you. And if you're going to boast about anyone, boast about him. We're a small group here. And we may think, we're above this. Oh, this doesn't speak to us. But there could be one or two on the other side, one or two in the middle, following their own Paul's, Apollos's, Cephas's. It could happen even here. And we need to be very careful that we do not do anything that would cause any sort of division among us. Because people were boasting, I'm following Paul. I think he's greater than Apollos. No, I think Apollos is greater than Paul. And then somebody says, no, no, no. Cephas is the man that actually you all should be following. Forgetting that the call of Christ, of Christ's disciples is to follow Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Messiah sent from God. So Paul is trying to help them to keep their focus where it needs to be, by reminding them that God actually called them in their foolishness, in their weakness, and that everything that they have and everything that they are has been given to them, and there is no need for them to be boasting. It is actually foolishness for them to be boasting about this very thing that God has given to them as gifts. In verse 21 of chapter 3, he says to them, so let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's and Christ is God's. In 1 Corinthians 4 verse 7, he says, for who sees anything different in you? And then he says this, what do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? In other words, you were nothing, you have nothing, now you have been given Christ, you have everything. Why are you boasting? I don't understand this. And you are boasting in such a way that you are actually causing division in the body of Christ. Instead of showing love toward one another, you are hating one another. This ought not to be so among those who follow Jesus Christ. So, with that in the background, when we come to 1 Corinthians 13, then we begin to understand how not only to understand the meaning of what Paul is saying here, but how to apply it to ourselves. And to be warned not to repeat the mistakes that the Corinthian believers and brothers, our brothers and sisters, did. Not to repeat their mistakes, but to seek by God's grace to rise above that and to quit boasting, to quit vaunting ourselves, putting ourselves there to be seen by men. See, that was another problem, because there were many people in the Corinthian church who were gifted. They had wonderful gifts. And in chapter 12 of this letter, Paul reminds them that your gifts, the gifts that God had given them, were not meant for private consumption. They were not for their personal benefit or to elevate themselves above others. No, those gifts were given for the edification of the body of Christ, for public consumption. And so, if you have a gift and you can sing, bless the church. And we have a wonderful example in our midst. Someone who has served this congregation for many years using his gifts, musical gifts. And we're thankful for Bill. And all of you have gifts of one kind or another. And you ought to be using your gifts for the building up of the body of Jesus Christ without boasting. Keep your head down. Serve the body of Christ using your gifts as much as you can, to the greatest extent you can. Some of us are guilty for not using our gifts at all, or not using our gifts to build the church of Jesus Christ enough. But we can also be guilty by doing so and then boasting about it. See, Paul is reminding and warning the Corinthian believers not to do that. Because the gifts you have been given to you by God. You did not create those gifts. You did not manufacture them out of your DNA on your own. No, God gave those gifts to you. And it's very interesting, actually. I think God gives just the right gift for every Christian body. Just the gifts that we need, we have here. So that we may build one another up and that this body may be built up. And so then, when we don't use those gifts, we are actually robbing one another of the blessings of God. When we use them and boast about those gifts, we are robbing God of His glory. So, love does not boast. Love instead is humble. Love is self-effacing. That is actually true love. When you can love your brothers and sisters in the Lord and give yourself to them without seeking to be recognized, without expecting any thank you in return. And that's hard to do. I know from my personal experience. I expect some, many times, more often than I'm willing to acknowledge, I expect acknowledgement. I expect, at least, acknowledge that I've done something. But you see, that is so contrary to the kind of love that the Bible expects us to exercise and to show towards one another. So love is not boastful, and love is not arrogant or proud. It's the same thing just maybe the other side of the same coin. Love does not parade itself. And love is not rude. Love is courteous. Love is polite. And there's a certain kind of tact that I think that is appealing and is, I think, commended to us as we deal with one another, as we speak with one another, that we are courteous and concerned about how we portray ourselves, how our words or our actions will be received by those on the other side. Now, there might be a problem with how we understand all these things that Paul is saying here. Love doesn't boast. Love is not proud. Well, if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, he was a boastful man. He boasted a lot. But what did he boast about? That is really where the difference was. The Bible doesn't forbid all boasting. There's a particular kind of boasting that the Bible is against. That is a boasting that exalts self above others. That looks down upon other people. Someone said, I read it, I think, this week, that the only time you should look down on others is only when you are trying to help them. Give them a hand up so that they can be, you can see each other eye to eye and be on the same level. That is the only time you are allowed to look down upon others, when you are seeking to help them. There's a good kind of boasting that the Bible talks about often, and I will show you a few places. I want to start by showing you what Jeremiah writes in chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. I have this little 3x5 card that hangs on our refrigerator at home. And I wrote on this card, Jeremiah 9, verse 23 and 24. Because I need to be reminding myself of this often. I wrote it for myself. And this is what it says. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, or the strong man boast in his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. Let the one who boasts, boast about this, that he understands and knows me. Do you ever boast about that? That you understand and know the Lord, and that you are known by him? If you boast about that, praise the Lord. That is a good kind of boasting, because it puts God where he belongs and you where you belong. That's what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Actually, we read it already in the first chapter, the very last verse. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. The Apostle Paul, again, writing there to the Galatian believers, he pens down these words. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. May it never be that I should boast except in the cross of Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Quit boasting. Quit vaunting yourself. If you're going to boast, boast about the cross of Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to you and you to the world. But we need to ask the question, is that true about you? Are you boasting tonight in the cross? Or are you boasting in yourself, in your pedigree, in your spiritual accomplishments, in your talents, in your progress in sanctification, in your orthodoxy, and how much knowledge, how much doctrine you know? Are you boasting, or are you boasting in the Lord? See, the knowledge of God humbles us. The more you know God, the more you realize how small you are. We need to have high thoughts of God and small thoughts about ourselves. But what has happened today, even in the churches, people have high thoughts about themselves and small thoughts about God. Therefore, small thoughts also about other people. See, we need to remember that each one of us is made in the image of God. And when you begin to despise God, then the logical place you're going to end up is going to despise others too. Because if you can't honor God and give him the rightful place in your life, it's impossible to actually think well of others, to respect others, to be humble toward others. But what people who are proud, when you are proud, when I am proud and boasting about myself, what we don't realize in those moments is this, that God is opposed to the proud. As you read the Bible, this is the only group of people that the Bible tells us God is working against. People who are proud James 4 verse 7. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you. When you are boasting about yourself, anything to do with yourself, you're actually usurping something that does not belong to you. That's exactly what Adam and Eve did in the garden. They usurped something that didn't belong to them. And the result was disaster. But God loves those who are humble. He gives grace to those who are humble. And when any local congregation is full of humble people, grace abounds there. And it's contagious. But when pride finds a home among God's people, chaos. So, examine yourselves. We need to examine ourselves. Someone said it very interestingly. If you think you're not proud, be concerned. Because that is just an indication that you are proud. If you think you're not proud, you should be concerned. Was the very fact that you are thinking of yourself as a humble person, and you've already ruined it. I'm so proud to be humble. People say that. So we need to be careful. And I just want to remind you, you are not above this. Neither am I. The Word of God was written not only for our information in the head, but for our instruction and the transformation, that we may be transformed. Reading it, we may examine ourselves and say, Lord, change me. Lord, help me. I'll conclude by looking at the life of Christ and the life of Paul. Philippians chapter 2, we read it. And Philippians chapter 3. Let me start with Paul. And then we'll end with Christ, okay? The Apostle Paul. He says to the Philippians in verse 2, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the real circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God, and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. There are people who are boasting about the fact that they were the true circumcision. They were mutilating themselves and boasting in the flesh. And Paul says, watch out against these people. Look out for these people. He goes on to say, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. If you want to do a competition about things to boast about, okay, let's go for it. And let me give you what I have, and you give me what you have. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. And then he says, but you know what? Whatever was gained to me, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ Jesus, in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul was a very gifted man, uniquely gifted, uniquely intelligent, uniquely knowledgeable. But when he met Christ and understood what Christ had done for him, he looked at all of that stuff and said, rubbish. Christ is my all and he's enough. And he gave himself to serving Christ and Christ's church. He traveled places. He was spent for Christ and for Christ's body, the church. So he says, in other words, it's utter foolishness for me to be boasting in these things, because all these things are rubbish in comparison to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Then Christ. Paul also writing in chapter 2, he says to them, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord with one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And then in verses 5 through 11, he fixes our minds on Jesus Christ. And he says, let this mind, which was in Christ, be in you. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, a slave, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus knew what belonged to him, but he chose to lay it aside. He chose not to take advantage of his divine prerogatives. And you and I are called to live a life that forgets who we are, for the sake of Christ and for the sake of the body, for the glory of God. Is that your life today? We are called in the scriptures that if we're going to boast, we boast not in ourselves, but we boast in the Lord. When that becomes our life, the Lord looks upon us and he smiles at us. He showers his grace, he pours his grace upon us, and we can truly be a blessing to others. My prayer for us here is that we would be humble. We have that contrition of heart. We tremble at the word of God. And remember that we are nothing apart from him. All we have and all that we are has been freely given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us in order that we may find life. And he wants us to also give of ourselves for others, that he may may be praised. Amen. We'll stop there and let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for speaking to us tonight. We thank you for your word, which is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, that it pierces to the division of bone and marrow, soul and spirit, and that it discerns the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts, that before you everything is laid bare, which reminds us that one day we'll have to stand before you and give an account of how we've lived our lives. Lord, forgive us for our boasting. Forgive us for robbing you of your glory by exalting ourselves. Forgive us for putting others down and elevating ourselves, forgetting that we all stand on flat ground, equal ground at the foot of the cross. Please have mercy upon us. Change us, we pray, as individuals and as the body of Christ here in New Westminster, that we'll be characterized as a people who are humble and who only boast in the Lord. Hear our prayers, O God, this evening, because we ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.